John chapter 20 is the passage of God's Word that we turn to and read together this morning. The history of the resurrection of Jesus Christ as recorded in the Gospel according to John. The verses that we will consider are verses 26 through 29. And because it's right at the end of the chapter, we won't reread them. This is God's Word in John chapter 20. The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter, and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple, and came to the sepulchre. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter, and came first to the sepulchre. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also that other disciple which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. For as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again unto their own home. But Mary stood without at the sepulchre weeping, and she wept. As she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre, and seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, Sir, if thou have borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus saith unto her, Mary. She turned herself, and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Jesus saith unto her, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things unto her. Then the same day at the evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, Peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them, and whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, We have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, Except I see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. Now these are the words of the text, 26 through 29. And after 8 days, again, his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, Peace be unto you. Then saith he to Thomas, Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither my hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written, that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. May God bless the reading of his inspired word to us this morning. As I said, verses 26 through 29 constitutes the text. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, the gospel of Jesus Christ is his death and his resurrection. The good news of Jesus is that he died. That he died the accursed death on the cross for the sins and the guilt of those whom the Father hath given to him in eternity, his bride and body, the church. And the gospel of Jesus Christ is that that Jesus Christ who died arose. That being in the grave for 3 days, a portion of 3 days on early Sunday morning, this Sunday morning, in a special way in which we remember this, he arose victoriously from the grave. The good news is that of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And both of those, beloved, understand our historical reality. The good news of salvation is based upon the historical fact that Jesus died and that Jesus arose. You'll recall, for those who are not visiting with us this morning, in the sermon last week regarding the creation of Adam, the importance of maintaining the historical reality of the creation of Adam and the fall of Adam, as we will consider tonight, that the reality of our sin is grounded in historical fact. A man was created good in God's image. A man who was created good and in God's image fell, and that fall had an impact upon the entire human race that followed. That wasn't a myth in order to teach a story about sin and the effects of sin upon people. And the seriousness of tampering with the beginning is that it says something about this history. If one questions the historical reality of Genesis 1, 2, and 3, what is to stop them from questioning the historical reality of John chapter 19 and John chapter 20? And beloved, we all recognize that this morning, that what we need as sinners and as those who face death is not that John 19 and John 20 is a story that someone concocted a couple thousand years ago about a man who they said was God, who died, and who, after 3 days in a grave, arose. And it teaches us some truth, some principle, some ideas about love and about salvation and about victory. That's not what we need this morning. What we need this morning is this. That when you stand by the grave of a loved one, which many of you have done in the past weeks, and which we know God's people will do in the coming days and coming week, and that when you think about yourself and the fact that you are going to be in that casket one day, and in that casket lowered into that ground, what you need to know in those moments is not that this is just some idea and some story, but what you need to know is this: there was a man just like me who was God. There was a man just like me who was God, who was in a same grave, who experienced the same reality of death. But that death which we stare in the face could not keep him, because he is the resurrection and the life. That's the gospel. The gospel rooted in the historical reality that Jesus Christ died, and in that death there was true redemption from sin, and in the historical reality that that Christ who died was placed in a grave, and that grave he conquered. Dead, just like you see when your loved one dies, dead. But the message of the gospel this morning is, he is not here, for he is risen. That's the hope that we have as the people of God. And so this morning we consider part of that historical narrative of Jesus' resurrection from the dead. One of the things to consider when you consider the history of Jesus' resurrection are the appearances of Jesus. A huge part of the history of the resurrection is the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ appeared. And Acts chapter 1, verse 3 describes these appearances this way: to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. We consider this morning one of the infallible proofs that the Lord Jesus Christ, who died and was buried, arose from the dead. He appeared. He appeared to his disciples, and one of those disciples being Thomas. The passage that we consider comes right after two verses that described what happened earlier. Jesus appeared to his disciples, and he appeared to them at a time when Thomas was not with them. And so the disciples, having seen Jesus, go to Thomas and tell Thomas, "We have seen the risen Lord." And that's where we read that Thomas says, "No, I will not believe unless I see in his hands the prints from the nails, and see in his side the mark from the thrust of the sword. Only if I see that will I believe." And for those reasons, in those two verses that come prior to our text, we think about Thomas as that which is doubting Thomas. The passage that we consider this morning is what leads us to see that he was not just doubting Thomas. He was doubting Thomas for a time, just like we at times can be doubting in our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because here we see Thomas, not as doubting Thomas, but as believing Thomas, confessing Thomas, believing in the Lord Jesus Christ and confessing as he sees him, "My Lord and my God." It's that part of the history of Jesus' resurrection that we consider this morning. Let's consider it under the theme, Believing Thomas. And we'll look at these three points: the appearance of Jesus, the confession of Thomas, and the blessing of believers. The appearance of Jesus, the confession of Thomas, and the blessing of believers. The passage tells us at the beginning in verse 26, "And after 8 days again, his disciples were within, and Thomas with them." So right at the beginning, the text tells us that what took place here occurred 8 days after what we read in the previous two verses, which is Thomas doubting the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I do not know if there is any significance to the fact that it is 8 days. Not 2 days, not 12 days, but 8 days. I do not know if there is anything to that. But what there is something to is the fact that there was an extended period of time between these two times in Thomas's life as they are described in John chapter 20. What we read here in the text did not take place, let's say, just a few hours after the disciples came to Thomas and said, "We saw him," and Thomas doubts. But it took place 8 days later. And based upon what Jesus says to Thomas in the text, and then what he says after that, there's no reason to think that Thomas changed in between what we read right before the text and what we read in this passage, that he changed with respect to his doubt concerning the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In fact, it's exactly because he's still in that doubt that Jesus appears and comes to him in the way that he does in the text. And so the significance may not be in the fact that it's 8 days in particular, but the fact that it's a somewhat extended period of time. And we can learn something from that. And what we can learn from that is what we know to be true, and that is that at times in which it is more than an hour or two, or even a day or two, a child of God can go on in doubting and questioning. And doubting and questioning many things, the truth of God's word, who Jesus Christ is, who he is to me personally. There are times in the life of the child of God where that may be a reality. And when that is the case, the conclusion that is to be drawn from that is not that one is not a child of God. Thomas did not go from being a child of God to not being a child of God when he went on in this period of his life. He remained a child of God. He was a struggling child of God. He was a child of God who in this time questioned and doubted something of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But now here's the significant point that we can draw from being 8 days later and what happens in our text. And that is the fact that Thomas is still with the disciples. We don't know why he wasn't with them the first time Jesus appeared. But we do know that on this occasion, he is with them. 8 days later, even in the midst of his doubting the truth of Jesus' resurrection, where do we find Thomas? We find Thomas with the disciples. And that is incredibly significant, because what we know then is that Thomas didn't flee from this all. He didn't say in response to the disciples, "We saw him, Thomas. We saw the prints in his hand and the mark on his side. Believe, Thomas." And Thomas, though he doubted, did not say then in response to that, "I'm done with it. I want nothing to do with it. I don't want to hear about this Jesus Christ, and I don't want anything to do with you disciples who are claiming that the Lord Jesus arose." That's not what he did. 8 days later, where is he? He's with the disciples. In our times of questioning, in our times of doubting, what feels very natural and what we may want to do is run away. I don't want anything to do with it anymore. But God's work in His children is always to keep them close, to keep them close to the body of Jesus Christ, to keep them close in the church of Jesus Christ. And that's the work of God. That's the work of God in Thomas, so that Thomas was still with the disciples 8 days later. That's the work of God in the church with the struggling saint, so that one remains in the church and maybe not necessarily always able to come to church, but surrounded with the community of believers. And you can think about this from the point of view of the disciples. What do you think the disciples were saying to Thomas during these 8 days? They weren't, I imagine, saying to Thomas, "You know what, Thomas, you're right. You don't need to worry about this. You don't need to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ unless you see Him." No, it would have been the constant reminder. "It's true, Thomas. We saw Him. Believe in Him." And God used that to keep Thomas near to them. And then Jesus comes. And Jesus comes out of His love for Thomas. Jesus appears to the disciples again. The text tells us how He appeared in verse 26. "Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, 'Peace unto you.'" We know the resurrection body of Jesus was different. It was His same body. The very body that was in that tomb is the body that arose, but it rose a spiritual, a glorified body fit for the new heaven and new earth and the current heaven where it is right now with the saints that have gone before us. And so the implication of the text with the door being shut is that Jesus appears in their midst and says, "Peace be unto you." But it's very clear in the text that the reason for Jesus' appearance at this time was for Thomas. Jesus is the omniscient Son of God. Thomas wasn't there the first time, but Jesus knows, obviously, what happened with Thomas after when the disciples went to them and told him, "We saw Him," and Thomas doubted. So that what we have here is the Lord Jesus Christ coming and appearing specifically for Thomas, knowing what is in Thomas's heart and what is in Thomas's mind. And we need to see in that the love of the Savior for Thomas. Thinking about Thomas specifically now, Jesus on that cross died for Thomas. All of the sin of Thomas, including this, was laid upon the Lord Jesus, and the Lord Jesus took that and died for him and in his place. On the Sunday morning of his resurrection, Jesus arose for Thomas. All of his sins forgiven, as I alluded to in the prayer. If but one sin was not covered, he could not have arose from the dead. He arose to give life, everlasting life, to Thomas. And this is the nature of the Good Shepherd who is Jesus Christ. When He dies for somebody and when He arises for somebody, all out of His love, He never, ever lets one of them go astray. And when they may stray off a little while, He, in his powerful love, draws him back to himself. So that in the text, what we have is the love of the Savior going to Thomas, speaking to Thomas, working in Thomas, so that the doubting Thomas becomes the believing Thomas. And that's always the evidence of the work of our Savior and the love of our Savior to any doubting and struggling child of God throughout their times, even when the doubting and struggling may lead to a wandering and a straying. When one has this true of them, Jesus died for them, Jesus arose for them, this always follows, that Jesus will go to them and speak to them, and speak to them powerful, life-giving, faith-quickening words that draw such a one back to himself. And that's exactly what happens in the community of the church and in the preaching of the gospel. That we are brought back into the fold. And what takes place in the church of Jesus Christ, it's where the Word of God is, and the Word of God is the Word of Christ, and the Word of Christ is the preaching of the gospel, where the Spirit is at work in the hearts of His own to quicken in them and strengthen in them the faith in the crucified, risen Lord. Jesus goes to Thomas, and this is what Jesus says to Thomas. He refers to the very thing that Thomas said in response to the disciples telling him that they saw the risen Lord. We read in verse 27, "Then saith he to Thomas, Reach hither thy finger, behold my hands, reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side." What Jesus does there is he refers to the very thing that Thomas said. I need to see it. I need to see the side, see the hands. Now, there's nothing in the text that indicates that he actually did what Jesus said. He may have, but the text doesn't record it. The text leaves the implication that he didn't, because it immediately goes on and says, "And Thomas answered and said," in response to Jesus saying the words, as we read it, "Reach hither thy finger, behold my hands, reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side." In response to that, we read immediately, "Thomas answered and said." But understand the significance of what Jesus is saying here. It's not just the fact that he says the very thing that Thomas referred to when he doubted, but it says something about who Jesus is and what Jesus did. By Jesus saying what he does, what he is calling attention to is not just the simple fact that I'm alive. I, Jesus Christ, am alive. But by calling attention to the prints in his hands and the mark in his side, he's saying much more than that. He's saying, this is who I am. Who I am is the one who's now alive, but as the one who is alive that was crucified. The prints in the hand, the mark in the side, shouts one main message. It was the message of Good Friday: crucified. And beloved, that's always the one main message that the church needs to hear week after week after week. It's the one main message that the struggling saint who may be doubting needs to hear time after time after time. It's the message of Christ. It's the message of the gospel. It's the message that this Lord Jesus Christ came to this earth to suffer and to die. And this is the proof of it. Look at his hands. He was crucified. And this is the proof of it. He's arisen. It's the good news that we started with in the introduction to the sermon, the crucifixion and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And with that being proclaimed, as it was in so many words to Thomas, what is followed is immediately this. Jesus says to Thomas at the end of verse 27, "Be not faithless, but believing." Thomas, Jesus says, "Be not faithless. You're not believing. Stop it. Stop not believing." But he says, "Be believing." It's the call. It's the call to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we will go on to see, when Jesus says this to Thomas, it quickens in him the lively faith that shows itself in the confession that he makes. And this is what the preaching of the gospel is, presenting clearly in all of his fullness and glory and beauty, the good news. This is the good news. Good Friday and Resurrection Sunday morning, followed by the word to all who are present, whether you're a struggling saint or a strong saint, always this word, be not faithless. Believe. This morning, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ who was crucified. The prince in his hands. And the Lord Jesus Christ who arose. And with that call, the prayer is made that the Spirit of this Lord Jesus Christ would so be at work right now through this word and in the hearts of those who are present here, so that believing in this Jesus, the confession is made. And let's make it. Let's make it. Let's make it in our hearts. Let's make it in our lives. The very confession that Thomas makes right after. My Lord and my God. Thomas is known as Doubting Thomas. Let's know him this morning as Confessing Thomas, Believing Thomas. Because this word here is one of the most beautiful confessions that you find in the sacred scriptures about Jesus Christ. The word that Jesus spoke about himself with the call, "Be not faithless but believing," had a powerful effect in the heart of Thomas. He believed, and he showed that he believed by his confession that he made. Let's look at the confession. There's three main words to it. The first word that we look at is Lord. Jesus is Lord. There's two words in the Bible that we read Lord as. The one has all capital letters, which refers to Jehovah. The other does not have all capitals, and when that's used, it refers to the one who is master or owner or ruler. Thomas identifies Jesus as the master, the owner, and the ruler. Part of that is to indicate that this Lord is the one of supreme authority. But what another part of it is to indicate that he is the one who owns his people. The Lord is the owner, which brings us directly back to what happened on Friday. Because what Good Friday was Jesus Christ doing the work in order to say, "They're mine." By dying for them, by taking their place, I lay claim to them. They are mine. He is the sovereign, authoritative owner of all of his people. It's the truth of the catechism expressed in different language. My comfort is that I belong to Jesus Christ, which is to say this: He is my Lord. He owns me. He is my master. The second word that we can fixate on is God. God. The most common name for God in the Scriptures, most often referring to the triune God, but here referring to the incarnate, crucified, risen Jesus Christ. We don't need this passage in order to establish the divinity of Jesus. The Scriptures do that through and through. All of His works, His miracles proclaim He is God. All of what was given to Him, honor and worship, declares He is God. Everything about His life and ministry declares He is God. But here's a passage explicitly that says this is who Jesus is. He is God. And He had to be God. What we remember this morning establishes that He is God. Because only God, in the case of Jesus, who is also man, could go to a grave. During His earthly ministry, He could go to the grave of Lazarus and He could say, "Come forth," and a dead man comes forth. And He Himself could go to the grave, and that grave could not conquer Him and hold Him, because as God, He is victorious over death and the grave. Lord God mine. Thomas says, "My Lord and my God." And beloved, understand the importance of that part of the confession that Thomas makes. It's that word, mine, that makes it a true confession of faith. It's not a true confession of genuine faith for a man simply to talk about Jesus, to say things about Jesus, to say even true things about who Jesus is, to explain in so many words, Jesus is Lord, Master, Owner, Ruler, and that Jesus is God, the Almighty One, that Jesus died, and that Jesus arose, and that Jesus ascended into heaven. You can say all sorts of things about this one Jesus as they are taught in the Bible, and it not be a true, genuine faith. What makes it true faith is this: He's mine, and I know it. That's Thomas's confession, and that's the confession of every true child of God, because to say that is to say this: I know my own sin, I know my own guilt, I know even the truth of this sin as it clings to all of us when we question the things of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. I know that that sin which is mine, making me worthy of everlasting damnation, is a sin that this one who is Jesus took for me. All of it on me, placed upon Him. And that this Jesus went to Calvary and died the accursed death of the cross for me and these sins that I am guilty of. And it is to know that the Lord Jesus Christ, who arose on this resurrection Sunday morning, has a life that is in Him, His life that He gives to me, such that it is now my life. To say the confession of Thomas is to say about Christ, He's mine. He's mine. I know Him. I don't know just about Him. And I don't just say things about him. And I don't know just the doctrine about him. But the man, the person, the Son of God come into the flesh. My Savior. My Lord. My God. That's faith. That's the faith kindled by the Spirit of Jesus Christ in Thomas. And may God on this Resurrection Sunday morning so work as the gospel of the cross and resurrection is proclaimed with the call, be not faithless, but believing, lead you and lead me to say out of a believing heart, my Lord and my God, with all that means. Because all that means is the peace, the hope, the joy of the salvation and life that is found in Jesus Christ alone. And then you live it. Because when it's a true confession of faith that says, my Lord and my God, you live it. He's my Lord. I'm not my own anymore. He's God. He is the supreme authority in my life. So that when I walk out of these doors on a Resurrection Sunday morning, I am renewed in the singular purpose and desire of my heart, which is to live for Jesus Christ. I am renewed in the desire to be a faithful disciple. And what a disciple of Jesus is one who says, I deny myself. I deny myself in my marriage. I deny myself as a child. I deny myself when I go to work and school. I deny myself as I live in this wicked world. And I take up my cross, and in everything, in my marriage, in my family, at my job, in my schoolwork, in all of my entertainment, in my entire life, I resolve to follow Christ. When He is your Lord and when He is your God, it's the confession that you make, and out of that confession of faith, you then live your life. This day should have the greatest impact upon everything we do. This resurrection truth, this resurrection gospel says everything about everything in the whole of your life. Because when you confess about Jesus Christ, my Lord and my God, it is an ownership and it is an authority that encompasses the whole of our being. But here's the thing, we want to. And may that be the case this morning. May we rest in, may we joy in, may we revel in the absolute wonder of this. May God give us a sense, a greater sense, a greater understanding of the wonder of this. All of my sin, as I said earlier, placed upon Jesus, died, and then arose, and a life. And we remember the word of Jesus, I am the resurrection and the life. Whosoever believeth on me shall never die, but live forever. Live forever. If that does not impact the whole of your life to say, it's not about me, but about living for Christ, there's nothing that will. Because this is the heart and essence of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus appears to Thomas in His love and works in Thomas by His word the amazing confession, my Lord and my God. And with that we can conclude and see the blessing of the believer, because Jesus goes on and says something that speaks to the church of all ages. Verse 29, Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. doesn't take away from the fact that he believed, he did, it was true, he showed it. But then he adds this, blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. These words are written in the sacred scriptures because the church, after Jesus appears and then ascends into heaven, will not see him. What Jesus is referring to here is seeing him with our physical eyes. Nobody here sees Christ with our physical eyes. No one here can see the print in his hands and the mark in his side. And Jesus says, blessed are those who don't see, yet believe. But here's the thing. We do see. We see not in the sense that Jesus is speaking here of, but we see. Something has been presented this morning. Something has been taught to everyone here. You see it. The Lord Jesus Christ in the cross and resurrection has been proclaimed. And not with these eyes that are in our head did we see, but with the eyes of faith, we saw the Lord Jesus Christ. We saw him in all of his glory and beauty as Savior, Lord, and God. And in seeing, we believe. And in believing, as Jesus says, there is blessedness. What is the blessedness? The happiness of the gospel? Well, part of it is the very thing that he started with when he saw the disciples. How often is that the word in the resurrection history? Peace. Beloved, peace. That's the blessing. Peace of knowing that all the sin and guilt that clings to me is gone through the work of Jesus Christ. Peace of knowing that I am accepted by God in Jesus Christ. Peace of knowing that he is today and forever my God and my Lord. What is the blessing? We read it at the end of the chapter. That believing ye might have life through his name. It's life. It's eternal life. It's life that never dies. It's life in the face of death. It's life knowing that death, which is going to come upon every one of us, does not reign and is not the victor, but life, because through death, it's a passageway to be with the Lord in heaven. The blessedness is peace. The blessedness is life. The blessedness is joy. What a joyful morning. Let it be a joyful morning this morning. What a wonder it is that you can come here to church on a Sunday morning. You can come with all sorts of stuff going on in your life. You can come with tears rolling down your cheeks in the face of death. You can come with all of the unknowns of what is going to happen in the week and months and years ahead. You can come with pain. Pain that seemingly never goes away. But you can say through it all, I have joy. I have joy because I have my Lord. I have my God. I have my Savior. He lives. He lives in heaven where I will be one day. He lives within. And he keeps that life. Even when I stray, he keeps me in that life. So that I know that I truly am a pilgrim and a stranger. And with all of those things that may weigh me down, I look to my Savior this morning. And I can say, you can say, anyone who knows my Lord and my God can say,
I have peace, I have life, and yes, in the deepest sense of the word, I even have joy. Rejoice this morning in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank thee for the resurrection gospel and pray that thy word preached this morning may be a power that is entirely Christ by his Spirit through his word to quicken in us and strengthen in us faith. Especially, O God, if there are any struggling with doubt, use the message of the gospel and the call of the gospel in this very moment so that they know that those whom the Lord Jesus died for can never be separated from thy love. And may we live this confession, live it in our everyday life to the glory of thy name, for Jesus' sake. Amen.